standing, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And we'll be going to Hebrews 3 after that, but we'll just read the one scripture here in Hebrews 11. And then you can be, we'll pray. You can be seated when we pray, or after we pray, then you can be seated. And then we'll be turning to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 11, very familiar passage of scripture. Verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's read that again. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you, Lord, for the day. I thank you, Lord, for the Sunday school hour, just the ability and the opportunity to be able to come, gather in the saints of God in thy name. And we ask and pray that you'd be in the midst as we gather in thy name. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. Now that we've already offered that up many times today, trusting and praying that you would touch those that we've mentioned, those that are sickness, those traveling. I pray and ask that you just give grace, healing, and help, Lord, and also that you'd bless us in the preaching hour, that you'd help me to collect my thoughts and to focus in upon the message that you've laid upon my heart. I pray that I'll be able to convey it in a way that would be understanding and pleasing, understanding to the listener and pleasing unto thee. I ask and pray that you would just move and direct the day, increase our faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I originally had a different thought. I thought that was going to be for today, this morning. I think it's going to be for tonight. And then I forget how and where and this come about through the week. But I've been thinking about this and like to bring the message entitled, Faith's Resting Place. Faith's Resting Place. Turn that on. Get that on. Faith's Resting Place. And if you'd turn to Hebrews chapter 3, and we're looking at that, Hebrews chapter 3, as I was there and looked at the word substance and then and looked that up, and it gave a, I looked the Greek up, it was, or maybe I did it vice versa, I can't remember how it all come about, but the word substance there is translated substance in Hebrews chapter 3, but in Hebrews 11, 1, but it's translated a different way. The Hebrew is for in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. If we'll just look at that. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And so the word is translated confidence here in Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 14. And a faith's resting place. I couldn't help but to think of this song that was written here, and we sing it many times, No Other Plea. Liddy Edmonds writes, My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the everlasting one, his wounds for me shall plead. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. My heart is leaning on his word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me, his precious blood he shed. For me, his life he gave. So in these verses, is written by the author here, the resting place. Again, not in the in device nor creed, but the faith is found in the everlasting one. But then in the second verse, not only in the everlasting one, which is Jesus Christ, the second verse, the faith is in the Word of God. Or the third verse, my heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. And the salvation by Jesus Christ there in verse number 2. So the faith here is, that was written about, in all these, but then it goes in the chorus, I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And I believe this is the song that Brother Patenaud, when they was there in on the mission field, China, I'm thinking maybe, or maybe some other gathering, and oh, there was communists in the crowd. And it was kind of just because they were Americans, they was asked to sing, and to sing. They was thinking it was going to be some American folk tune or something like that along the way, but they sang that. It was a testimony there before those that they sang that to about the faith and who they put their faith in, and what a blessing that that is. But that resting place can be found in all this. And as I was reading, you know, and I looked at the word substance there again, and then being translated also confidence there in Hebrews 3:14, began looking at that and looking at the Greek and just what that word was. It's hypostasis. It was from a compound of two words, but it simply means a setting under or a support. You know, like, and based on when you look at the two compounds, is as if it is a concrete pillar that's holding something up. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that substance, you know, is again, kind of gives the connotation of that concrete pillar that holds up something. Brother Steve Friday, I guess it was sharing with me. I never had been able to talk to him about his 25th anniversary excursion. And of course, he was, I didn't get the whole story because Brother Shepherd called and then I had to leave. So I, you know, I've got to hear the rest of the story. Amen. Whenever, but in their travels, for their 25th anniversary back in July, they visited the Parthenon there in Nashville, Parthenon Park, there on the west end, of Nashville. And years ago, Lisa and I went there, and, one of the things that gets me that just, and I never have gotten over it, is just the size of the doors that's on that thing, and the fact that, you know, the thickness and everything, and how it's so balanced, you know, that they can be opened with a little effort, but still with a great amount of ease considering their size. But if you ever seen the Parthenon Park there in Nashville, and you see the great pillars that's holding up the building, kind of, you know, in that Greek architecture, and then you think about the pillars that Samson was put in between, that by just pushing those two pillars, that the whole building came tumbling down, because the whole pillar, the whole building, was resting upon those two pillars, and it's just the strength that you know. And I like architecture. I wish I'd knew and gotten into more about that in my past, and had the opportunity, but just didn't take it necessarily, and God led different ways. But I do like architecture, and one of the things that have always fascinated me is, like Samson, the two pillars that holds everything up. Or if you've seen arches where they have that key stone in the very top of that arch, which is kind of a wedge-shaped type stone, but how they put it all up together. And they hold it, and they hold it, hold it, and they simply put, they brace it, and they put that keystone in the top of that arch. And that keystone, when the braces are taken out, holds the pressure on that whole arch to keep that arch in place. And it's simply just the way that the pressure is. And to know that even in ancient times that men had that kind of knowledge and that kind of understanding about architecture and how that structures are built, and you could build great big structures if you would just simply place the stone, the keystone, and or these pillars in certain places. You know, and that's the substance, that concrete, that something to be placed under to hold something up. That substance, the thing so far. Now faith is that substance. So faith in itself is that pillar. That substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the thing that holds us up, that substance. And then again there in Hebrews 3, verse 17, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence. Again, the same word, which is that pillar, that confidence, that the thing that holds, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And so as I was kind of looking at this and again understanding this, faith's resting place. Let's look here in Hebrews chapter 3. And of course, it starts out with a wherefore. And so I had to go back and look here at the end of chapter number 2 to kind of see why what we're looking back to, if you will. And so verse number 14 of chapter 2, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." So we see the word fear, back there in number 14. Verse 15, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And that's where we were, through fear of death, and we were bound to that fear. But how that Christ died, he came, and he became that faithful high priest there in verse 17. "For in that he himself had suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Again, so wherefore, going back to that, the fact that he came and he was made to suffer for us, but he was also made to be that merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God and things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. "Wherefore, holy brethren," verse number 1 of chapter 3, "partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ." Or Christ Jesus, I'm sorry. So we're to consider him as that high priest. And we're considering him as the apostle. The Bible calls him an apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. So we see the faithfulness of that high priest there in verse 17 of chapter number 2 as well. "That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." He fulfilled all the prophecy, if you will, all the law, to the very jot and tittle. Amen. He fulfilled everything that God the Father had him to come and fulfill. So he was faithful to him that appointed him, who was God the Father, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end." So we see the word confidence there as well. "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." So we see the word confidence there. And that faith, again, going back to that, the Greek word, that concrete pillar or that keystone that we can put our confidence in, the thing that holds everything up. And we are to hold fast to that thing, that substance of things hoped for, and that faith. Verse number 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." And so we see the word rest there. And of course, this is a parenthetical statement And he's again comparing. He compared Jesus Christ to Moses, and Moses' faithful administration of the things that God had for Moses to do. How much more Jesus Christ being more faithful, because again he's the son, as the son over his own house, whose house are we? I got it right that time. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And of course, my faith has found a resting place. That resting place, we see that the children of Israel, in comparison here, and in this parenthetical statement that begins in 7 and goes all the way down to 11, in that age and that time of provocation, the Bible tells us how that generation erred in their heart, and they had not known the ways of God. And because of that, because they provoked God in the wilderness, that time of provocation, and which he refers back to, the times when, you know, God, you know, they just murmured and they complained, and they had seen the great miracles of God's deliverance back down in Egypt. They had seen and or known of the plagues that God put upon the Egyptians that didn't touch the children of Israel over there in the land of Goshen. The famine, the water turned to blood, the frogs and the locusts and so on and so forth. And finally, culminating in the fact that the firstborn died there in Egypt. And they were saved because they had put the blood upon the doorpost of the house. And so, they knew of the great deliverance of God there in Egypt. And when they got to the Red Sea, how that again, just even at the Red Sea, they started murmuring and complaining to Moses. You know, we've been delivered up out of Egypt only to face our death here at the Red Sea. And God told Moses to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stretch out his rod. And you know the story. And the waters were departed, and they crossed over Red Sea. And then the waters came down upon the Egyptians. There again, they were delivered. Once again, they were delivered through the plagues that fell upon the Egyptians. They were delivered at the Red Sea, and the Egyptians, the sea fell upon the army of the Egyptians. But they still didn't... They still are murmuring. I mean, you know, faith is not by sight, but yet they seen how great God was. They seen the pillar of fire by night, the cloudy pillar by day that led them, you know, all the way up to and then through the Red Sea and then on into the wilderness. And then they complained about the food, you know, and God sent them the quail. They complained about the water, and God had Moses strike the rock and then speak to the rock, but he struck it. But they had water, and the way that I read it in the King James Bible, that water followed them through the wilderness for 40 years. They could look at their clothes, their garments didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out. So they seen all these things of God, and God taking care of all their needs, yet they continue to murmur, and they continue to complain, and they continue not to have the faith in God that they ought to had. You know, and that they provoked God in the wilderness because of their lack of faith, because of their unbelief. And so in this parenthetical statement here, verses 7 through 11, we see, and it just goes back, just rehearses a little bit, about how, again, he's speaking to the Hebrew believers. So them being Hebrew believers, they understood their history. They understood the things, you know, that had been passed through the writings of Moses about the Exodus and a lot of the things that went back. In fact, they still observe the Passover still to this day. They observe the Passover, and when the Jewish people observe the Passover, again, that goes back, you know, thousands of years, all the way back to the Exodus, and how God led them out. Now, how how important they take it, I guess is the word. How important they take it, how important they observe it, I don't know. But I do know it's still observed today. At least, you know, and then even that other deliverance that they have. So they, in their holidays, they understand these things and Jewish history. And the Hebrews, the Hebrew believers here in the book of Hebrews understood the history, which is why he points back to Moses and those that are in the wilderness. And so verse number, let's see here. Where are we at? Oh yeah, here we go. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And so there's a resting there. But the children of Israel did not see it. Those that were, that failed to believe God, when they sent the spies into Canaan, and they come back, and those that said, we can't, and then the children of Israel said, we can't, and God said, fine, you'll not. You'll not enter in. And they didn't. Only two entered in, and that was Joshua and Caleb. Because of their lack of faith, their unbelief. You had two that said, we can, because God's on their side. But you had 10 that said, no, we can't, because they're giants, you know, in the land. They're giants over there. We can't go up again. We can't conquer this land. And so because of their unbelief, they did not go into that rest. The Bible says, because the wrath of God was upon them. I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, because, again, of their unbelief. They did not believe the witnesses that came out and told of the land. They might have believed them about how big the grapes were. They seen that because they seen it. They brought grapes back with them. And they brought the testimony of how great of a land it was, flowing with milk and honey. But they believed those that said that they were not able. And because of their unbelief, they did not enter into, the Bible says, that rest. And I looked up the word rest. And, of course, Webster's dictionary gave many different definitions for that, but two that I picked out: quiet, repose, a state free from motion or disturbance, a state of reconciliation to God. And one of these days, or rewind back, a state free from motion or disturbance, and quiet and repose. I'm looking forward to one of these days, hopefully soon, actually getting a little bit of that quiet and repose. And just getting into that place where I can just do nothing for at least an hour or two. But a state of reconciliation to God. And I thought that was interesting. And he gives the scripture in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. That quiet repose that's found in Christ. Which is a state of reconciliation to God. Those, again, going back to Hebrews chapter 2, and that fear that we read about right there in verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And that's the same fear that sinners have, subject to bondage. That's the same bondage. You're bound to sin, and you're fearful. But in Christ's reconciliation, once you're reconciled back into God, then you have rest, if you will. You have that peace, and that passeth all understanding, the Bible declares. But not only quiet repose and that state of reconciliation to God is found in Christ Jesus, but then also a place of quiet and a permanent habitation. And he gives Deuteronomy 12:9, for ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. And so, again, referring to Canaan land, referring to the promised land as rest. Think about it. Well, that crowd that didn't believe Joshua and Caleb, they were not going into rest. They were to be cursed, if you will, to die in the wilderness. And to wander around for 40 years in the wilderness. And that's exactly what they did. They wandered and they died in the wilderness. Those
that were above a certain age there. Those that were below that age actually got to go into rest. And Deuteronomy 12:9 says, "For ye are not as yet come to the," and the Bible talks about the Canaan land, "the rest." And you think about that. Once, and Brother Hall preached it in our missions conference about that battle, that warfare, and we're in that war, and one of these days we're going to get to that rest. But you think about that, not only so those that did cross over Jordan, what's the first thing that they had to do? They had to conquer the land. They had to experience a little warfare before the land was truly theirs. And then they can experience the rest. They could establish their own homes, their own dwellings. They would be able to inherit the portions of land within Canaan that was to be given to each of the tribes. And then once they inherited those portions of land, as it was divided up among each of the 12 tribes of Israel, then they could set up their cities, and then they could set up their homes, you know, and they could rest. But they had to conquer that land once they crossed on over. But still yet, they got to the place, they got through their place of journeying, and then they got through the time of war and through all their battles, and then they could set up the time, they could have the time of rest that was found there in that permanent habitation, that quiet place of quiet, that permanent habitation. Home. Amen. You get your, those that work a public job, those that work a job, you just, you know, sometimes it's a little bit more difficult than other days. And some, you know, some days the days just goes by pretty quick, and other days they just drag on and drag on, and you're like, I can't wait to get home. And what are you going to do when you get home? I'm going to rest when I get home. And you look forward to your place of habitation. You look forward to that place of rest. Amen. You look forward to your recliner. Hallelujah. Amen. And for that rest. And some people, you know, you walk in and you've had one of those days, and immediately sometimes, you know, "Daddy, can you do? Husband, can you do?" And you're like, "Wait, just give me a few minutes. Just a few minutes, and let me rest a minute, and then I'll take care of that honey-do list, at least one or two items, maybe. And then I'll take care of you young'uns. Just give me a minute. I've got to have a little bit of rest and reprieve from this other 8 hours that I've already put in for the day." Amen. And so a long day, just give me a place. And so that rest. But it was a rest. That promised land was something that the children of Israel did not see. Those that did not believe. And again, going back to, we're talking about faith's resting place. They didn't get to rest because of their unbelief. They didn't get to rest because of their provocation in the wilderness, the Bible describes, because of their unbelief, constantly saying, "Why is it that God led us out here to die? Why? Murmur, complain. And they didn't get to enter in to that rest. Let's pick up our reading in verse number 12. "Take heed." Now, this was one that jumped off the page to me, and I said, like Brother Ricky just said, oh my. Verse number 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." To describe our unbelief as evil, to describe our unbelief as having an evil heart, that really jumped off the page at me. I thought, oh my. You know, just unbelief is evil, according to the Word of God. I just read it there. And of course the writer of Hebrews says, take heed. This is a warning. Brethren, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And here's one way to get, he not only gives us that warning, but it says, but exhort one another. This is what we as brethren ought to be doing. This is what I'm hoping to be doing from the pulpit this morning. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence, there's that word again, steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. So not only is our unbelief having that evil heart, but we as brethren, day by day, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Amen. So day by day, we're to exhort one another to believe and in our faith. Lest, because if we don't, that some of you, that any of you would be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, sin's deceitfulness will harden a person, and sin in itself that creeps into our lives that might draw our eyes away from that confidence that we're going to talk about, that substance that we mentioned a minute ago, that pillar that our faith is, that the thing that holds us up, that faith is that confidence. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, that strong pillar that holds us up. And sin will get us away from looking at that confidence. And so that's why day by day we're to exhort one another so that we're not hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning. We'll be coming back to verse 14, and that's where our main thought is going to be real simple at the end. While it is yet our confidence, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. In other words, we ought not to be, he's writing to the Hebrew believers, you know, again, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Don't be like your Jewish forefathers, your forefathers back in the day when they were in the wilderness. Don't provoke God in your unbelief. And don't question him as you did back then, as they did back then. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not them, or with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. And so he's asking the question, with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Sure it was. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of their unbelief. So those in the days of the wilderness journeyings did not enter into God's rest because of their unbelief. And we, as Christians, should provoke one another day by day, should to exhort one another day by day, amen, so that we not harden through the deceitfulness of sins. We're to remind each other about our faith and who we can put our faith in and our confidence in. And so, I don't know where all this other stuff is. All right, so as I looked up faith here, I couldn't help but to think to think of the one phrase about helping my unbelief. Mark chapter 9. Let me grab this Bible. Mark chapter 9. If you want to turn there, in verse 17, very familiar passage of Scripture here. As Let's pick it up in verse number 14. And when he came, they had just come off the Mount of Transfiguration. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they could, or that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if..." There's a questioning of the power of Christ. If... See, too many times we're like this father here, and we'll get to this in just a second. We say, if, let's just read it. "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." God, if you can. God, if you can do this. God, if you can do this or that in our lives. We're the same way. Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Now, and so he had a little unbelief there in the previous verse, verse 22. "If thou canst do anything," then he's saying, "Have compassion on me and do it." But then Christ turns it around and talks to the Father about his belief, his faith. "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." All right? And so this is the only time in the Word of God that phrase, "Help thou mine unbelief," is found in the Word of God. But he got to a place where he believed. And when he got that confidence in the Word of God, he looked at that substance. He found that pillar, that concrete pillar, that pillar that held him up. When he allowed that pillar, if you will, of faith to hold him up, then things began to happen. But then at the same time, he realized that he had two verses ago, some unbelief in his heart. But he got to the place where he simply believed. And in putting his confidence in Christ, then things happened. When Jesus saw... So he asked that, "Help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was... as one dead, insomuch as many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Again, unbelief on the Father's part, and obviously some prayer and fasting there on the disciples' part. But the Lord dealt with the father's unbelief. When he believed, he still realized that there was some unbelief in his heart, or he was asking forgiveness for his unbelief, if you will. "Help thou mine unbelief," there in verse 22, when he said, "If thou canst help." He had heard the testimony. He had seen the miracles, or he would have not brought his son in the beginning. But there was still some doubt in his heart of, if now you've done it for others, but can you do it for me? A little unbelief there on his part. So we see that, "Help thou mine unbelief," this portion of Scripture. Now, if you'll turn to Let's see, Matthew chapter 6. We see another phrase in the Word of God. So there was unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief. But now we're going to see Christ asking the question, or making the statement, of those with little faith. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. Very familiar. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? There's five times, I believe it is, five times that O ye of little faith is used in the Word of God, in the New Testament. And Christ oftentimes is speaking to his disciples or speaking to those around him. And two of the five times is in this setting, recorded here in Matthew chapter 30, and then also in Luke chapter 12 and verse 28. The same basic passage of Scripture, and he talks about, if God so clothe the grass of the field, and which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? This is my favorite passage in the Word of God, talking about that Heavenly Father. He can feed the fowls of the air. He can clothe the lilies of the field. How much more? I mean, if he loves that old buzzard that he feeds a possum to, then how much more does he love you and me, his child? I'm just telling you. And in some of the, I think about that thistle that grows. You see on highways, certain times of the year, it's got them great big old purple flowers. And really, the flowers, it's kind of pretty, that color purple, the blooms. But if you ever get up close to that thistle, you see those great big old thorns at the ends of them leaves. And you think, how can something so prickly and sticky have so much beauty to it? And if God will clothe an old thorny thistle with that beautiful purple flower on top, or even Brother Hall is familiar with this, out in Arizona, those cactuses that are out there, they're everywhere. And some of them, when the cactus blooms, there's just a beautiful bloom on that cactus. But if you get too close, there's actually the jumping cactus. You get too close, static or whatever, causes a piece of that cactus actually to break off and just attach into you. They got barbs on them things that keeps them in you. And that old prickly cactus, if God will put a beautiful flower on that old thorny cactus, then how much more does he clothe this right here, this suit? It was given to me. I mean, I got it for free. Nothing. Zilch. I bought the shirt years ago for Rebecca's wedding. I was about to say funeral, but anyway, Rebecca's wedding. So I bought the shirt, but he done went and done it again, got me another suit for nothing. And if he'll do that for the cactus, I'm his child. And we can look in the Word of God here and just see this. And so again, you know, our faith here. And he simply said, but see, lots of times we complain. Our unbelief says we don't know what we're going to do about that paycheck, you know, about that bill. Or we don't know what we're going to do about clothing ourselves. Or we don't know what we're going to do about feeding ourselves. But you're his child. But too many times God will fix, will provide today, and we thank God today. Tomorrow we face something different, and tomorrow we're there at it again going, how are we going to make it? And Jesus rebuked him, O ye of little faith. So two times of the five is in this passage of Scripture, this setting in the Scripture. The next time we see, O ye of little faith, is in Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, when they were in the storm, and he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And in Matthew 14, when Peter was walking on the water, but he saw the wind boisterous, Matthew 14:30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Matthew 16:7-8. The final setting here is when, let's just turn and read it. They had passed over, and they didn't bring any bread with them. Matthew 16. And this is a parable, or he spoke of them of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and a warning basically to those that those his disciples. In verse number 6, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of... Back up. Let's see. Verse number 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. We forgot to pack our lunch. Which, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. In other words, he's trying to warn them of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Pharisees. And he simply used the analogy of the leaven and how the leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He's talking about the doctrine. But the disciples said, we don't have any bread. And that's what he's talking about. And he rebukes him and says, oh, ye of little faith. It's not because of that. Because if it was the fact that we're, you got to eat. And if it's the fact that, we had 5,000 in the wilderness and we had 5 loaves. And you've seen what happened and how many baskets we took up. Eating is not a problem. Having bread physically is not a problem. Because, again, with the 4,000 and 7 loaves, and how many baskets did we take up? It's not a problem. I furnished manna in the wilderness. I set a table before them in the wilderness. Eating is not a problem. But he says, you're just not getting what I'm trying to say. I'm speaking to you of the doctrine of the Sadducees and Pharisees. And he rebuked them and saying, oh, ye of little faith, because you forgot that I can feed the 5,000. I can feed the 4,000. I can furnish a table in the wilderness. And you're worried about not having bringing bread today. Oh, ye of little faith. And so the 5 times there for these 4 examples here. So, and the 5 times that, oh, ye of little faith, is used. Help thou mine unbelief, and O ye of little faith. Christ rebukes his disciples over and over and over again. Finally, Hebrews 3:14. We're going back to that, and this will end up here. For we are made partakers of Christ. And I looked at Mr. Gill in his commentary. I won't give you everything, but give you the gist of it. Being loved by him, given to him, and chosen in him before the foundation of the world. About being partaker of Christ. And so participate in all spiritual blessings in him. The phrase is expressive of union to Christ, which is not by faith on man's part and by the Spirit on Christ's part, but by his everlasting love, taking his people into oneness with himself. And then he expresses 3 different ways that we are joined with Christ. and that union that we have in Christ. And then finally it says, as it is an union of head and members, hence the communication of life and the security of it, and all grace and strength, hence holiness, fruitfulness, and perseverance, and everlasting happiness, both of soul and body. For we are partakers of Christ. When we focus on, it goes back to that confidence. We're getting there in just a minute. We're partakers in Christ. We are joined with Him. As husband and wife is joined. As children are joined to a family. Salvation, we see pictures of salvation all through the Word of God. Pictures of the husband and wife relationship. Pictures of the family of God. Being born into the family of God. And that's the way salvation has put us in Christ. We are unified in Christ. Christ in us and us in Him. But so why does our faith waver like it does? You know, and then let's finish up the verse there. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Mr. Gill goes on to say, by confidence is meant by faith. Because it gives us, it gives a kind of subsistence or substance or being to things it is concerned with. And again, it goes back to that word substance in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Same Greek word. That faith, that confidence is meant our faith, which is that pillar that holds us up in Him. We trust Him for salvation. I mean, you can say, okay, I am a sinner. I realize that I'm lost, and if I die in my lost condition, and I'm going to face judgment. The Bible tells us hell and death and hell, everlasting fire, which is the second death, the Bible tells us. And we put our confidence in Christ for salvation, and we become a believer. We put our confidence in for salvation. We trust Him with our soul. But we can't trust Him for bread on the table. We can't trust Him for clothes on our back. We can't trust Him for the little things in life. But we trust Him with our soul. So having confidence in Christ and holding to that, it says, if we hold the beginning of our confidence, we got to go back to the beginning. And we as brethren are to exhort one another with this. Daily, we're to remind each other that, look, Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith, which I want to get to here. All right, let's back up with Mr. Gill. All right, so faith. And because it is a great support to believers under their various exercises, and it is that by which they have an open, spiritual, and comfortable subsistence and abiding in Christ, the beginning of it, which is to be held fast. So he looks at the word beginning, and he gives three different things. I feel, based on the other scriptures that we have pointed out, that it is Christ Himself. So that beginning, if we hold fast to the beginning, Here we go. The beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So the beginning of our confidence, what is the beginning of our confidence? He gives three. It is either Christ Himself, who is the beginning, the author and finisher of our faith. And so this shows from whom and in what way this grace is distributed and is expressive of communion with Christ and is evidence of the participation of Him. Or else, it's the gospel, which is the means of implanting faith and directs to that which is the ground and foundation of it, and this is to be held fast and never to be departed from. Or else, thirdly, it is the grace of faith itself, which is a grace but begun, not yet finished, but shall continue and is to be held fast and constantly exercised, and perseverance in believing on Christ is an evidence of union to Him. So, all of them's a pretty good argument. I tend and lean toward that the beginning of it, that the beginning of our confidence is Christ Himself. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So again, going back, and we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast. Who did you put your faith in when you got saved? He's talking to the believers here. You put it in the Lord Jesus Christ, Brother Leroy said. That's right. And His finished work on the cross. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And so many times we like the disciples, walk with Him, but are rebuked because of our little faith. God help us. And help us to be like that. Like that father in Mark, I believe, Lord, help mine unbelief. Realizing that there are times that our faith is not as strong as it be. There are times that our faith wavers. But we need to hold fast that confidence. Amen. Hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We need to keep looking to Christ. And the Bible tells us again, and the reason I lean more toward Christ versus the gospel and the faith itself is Christ tells us in John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. So when our faith, like the faith of the disciples there in that setting, they just come out of the upper room. He's getting ready to face death. He knows what they're getting ready. He knows what the disciples are getting ready to face in the hours around His death, and how their faith is going to be tried, and how their faith is going to be tested. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, faith. Believe also in Me. And the things that I've told you about what's going to be happening, I must needs to go to the cross. I must needs to be lifted up. He told His disciples over and over and over again through His earthly ministry. But just like the story about the leaven, they had it as to being real bread instead of simply a teaching about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. O ye of little faith. And those are men that touched Christ. Those are men that held Him, that seen Him, that heard Him. And so we, having not seen, put our faith in Christ according to the Word of God. And we believe the Scriptures, and we believe the testimony, and we believe the precepts of the Word of God. And we put our faith in Him towards salvation. But we need to we need to look back to our Christ. We need to look back to Christ day by day, that we might hold fast that confidence. Hold fast to that confidence. The thing that holds us up. That substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, that substance and that confidence is Christ, which is under us, holding us up. I couldn't help but to think of that passage about, lead me to that rock that is higher than I. He established our feet. We're solid on Christ, but yet still our faith wavers, and it ought not to. Because when our faith wavers, we do not enter into rest. Our unbelief causes us not to rest, not to enter in like the children of Israel. But if we will just simply, like a child that has faith in mom and dad catching, your mom catching you when you jump, or dad catching you when you jump. There's some little kids that just, brave or stupid one, just not thinking anything about any kind of danger that may be, you know, on a rock or a tree, and they just let go and expect you to catch them because you're there. They got that much confidence in Dad. How much more should we have, you know, confidence in our Heavenly Father, confidence in Christ to take care of us all along the way? And our faith there, faith's resting place. And if we will do, we will find that peace that passeth all understanding. We'll find rest in Him day by day, regardless of what we face. And that in itself is a blessing, to know that we can rest in Him. Faith's resting place, it has to be Christ. And we're to remind each other day by day to look to Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And that's the message today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You and praise You, Lord, for the day. And Lord, help me, Lord, not only to remember myself, but Lord, to help remind others that we can look to Christ. Lord, even in times of storm, like the disciples faced, and Peter faced there in the storm, and Lord, You rebuked us for their lack of faith. Lord, I know that I probably stand rebuked at times because of my lack of faith and confidence in Thee. Lord, help me to realize the confidence and the substance that You are, and Lord, the strength that You are, and the pillar that You are that I can be held up by. Lord, I pray for those that are in here and maybe by way of radio that our faith has wavered. Lord, help us to be reminded, and Lord, just to again renew our trust and our faith in Thee, that we might find rest for our souls. I pray and ask that You would bless the invitation, and we ask and pray these things in Christ's name, for His sake. Amen.